Proverbs chapter 8. As we continue in our series in the book of Proverbs, we are in the middle of Proverbs chapter 8. This week, it's interesting how just things in life connect with the text that we are studying, but I came upon this video of a Jewish person talking to a Christian person about things of morality. They were actually talking about adultery, I think it was, but and the Jewish person said that, you know, you Christians are different. The way we study the scriptures, which is the Old Testament for you, and the way you look at things are a little bit different. The Christian idea is an idea of the mind and the heart. You're very concerned about what's in the mind and the heart. But we are concerned with actions, not the heart and the mind. What you do matters more. And he made this distinction. And he even made the point as if the heart and the mind are not as important as the actions. But then as I thought about it, I thought that even that characterization, we might say, yes, ours is an understanding of the heart and the mind. Jesus changes the heart, and that's it. But even that is an incomplete statement. What we begin to see in light of the work of Christ in the gospel is both the mind and the heart and the actions are sanctified and transformed, isn't it? We are saved, sanctified, and we will be glorified. And that is the thought that we are dealing with today. That is what has been in my heart as I've studied this text. In Proverbs chapter 8, as we've seen, wisdom is personified as a lady, Lady Wisdom. But we are Christians. We're not Jews. And we don't read the Bible just looking at the book of Proverbs. We can't help but connect it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is greater than Lady Wisdom. She is but an illustration. As beautiful as she is in Proverbs chapter 8, she is only an illustration of Christ, who is the embodiment of the fullness of God, even in wisdom. And in his incarnation, as he walked the earth, and he came as the Redeemer, he is the living, walking embodiment of wisdom. And for all who trust in him, his wisdom is given. As Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. So what we are always going to do, I can't help it. It's instinctive that as we look at Proverbs chapter 8, we are going to see Proverbs chapter 8 and look to Jesus. And we're looking, as we look at the attraction of Lady Wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8, we're really looking at the attraction of Christ. And we began this last week in the first 11 verses. And really this proverb divides itself pretty neatly in three sections, around 10, 15 verses each. We looked at verse 1 to 11. And today in verse 11 to 21, the attraction of Christ and the attraction of Christ's wisdom, illustrated by Lady Wisdom, is about its effect, its fruit. This is what makes Christ's wisdom appealing. You might remember that Jesus said in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 7 or Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. A good tree bears good fruit. You can't divide those two things. A bad tree bears bad fruit. You can say what you want about your relationship with Jesus, but the proof of the pudding is in the eating. The proof of the tree ultimately is in the fruit. And what Jesus does in our lives is both spiritual and physical. It is both spiritual and material. There is the fruit of the Spirit in the heart that leads to effective living in everyday life. And what is appealing in this text this morning are the effects of the life of Christ. Yes, Jesus is the one who gives life. But the life is seen in an effective, appealing way of living. The practical fruit of the abundant life. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. The practical fruit of an abundant life is appealing. And I tried to point out some examples, to think of some examples. And so I start with my realm, so I'm not trying to point anybody else out. If a pastor cannot teach, has no disciples, is not appealing in that sense, nobody's following me, but come follow Jesus. Does that make sense? Is that appealing? If a businessman over time has a business, but has nothing to show for his business and has no profit in his business, but he claims the name of Christ among his peers, will they think of, I think, his Jesus is something to follow. If a worker is lazy, mediocre, slow to work, doesn't take initiative, but says, you should follow Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Is that appealing? If a housewife is unhappy being at home and doesn't do much around the home, complains about housework, with the neighbors, complains about her husband and children, how much work and how problematic it is. When she's talking to her neighbors about Jesus, will her Jesus be attractive? If a Christian is naive, unwise, has no basic sense, doesn't know how to make money or save money or keep money, doesn't know how to make decisions, doesn't have self-control as a pattern of life, no steadiness, but says Jesus saves, is that a good advertisement for the life of Christ? Does it make sense? Right? You're not saying you're saved by your works, but the life that Jesus puts in you is as appealing in its effect as the life itself. It has to be. Mediocrity is not compelling, And this is just something that has been hammered home to me as I study the scriptures. Maybe 10, 15, 20 years ago, I would have looked at a message that I'm preaching like this morning and say, hey, that's very legalistic, But it's not. It's the gospel. Just keeping things in the right order. What does Colossians chapter 3 verse 24 says? Whatever, look at it. Colossians chapter 3 verse 24. In the section on work, the lordship of Christ affects everything. It says, whatever you do, Colossians chapter 3 verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily. Why? As for the Lord and not for men. You're not doing it for man-centered living. You're doing it because Jesus is Lord. That is appealing, even in an oppressive situation. Every aspect of life is affected by the life that is in Christ. I'm not arguing for, some sort of prosperity gospel. Come to Jesus and he will give you success. That's not the point. But what I am saying as I look at this text and what we will see in this text is that the change of heart leads to diligence. It leads to diligence for God's glory. It leads to discernment from God's word, and that will affect and transform your life. God has created this world a certain way that if you work faithfully, you work diligently, there will be an effect. Yes, we understand that there are extenuating circumstances, trouble, affliction, suffering that can throw everything for a loop. But even in that, we learn faith and we learn steadfastness, isn't it? So yes, God saves and uses the gospel even through weak instruments to save. But we must admit it is not compelling to preach Christ as a delightful savior, to say, taste and see that the Lord is good, when he hasn't affected my life in the everyday things. What am I like with my wife? What am I like with my husband if I'm a wife? What am I like with my parents? What am I like with my children? What am I like in my workplace? And it's not just my interactions, but even my work ethic is affected. If I say something is sweet with a bitter face, you're not going to want to taste it, right? It's sweet, have it. You're right? It's not going to work. This is not Christ's way. The Lord Jesus gives life by forgiving sins, and that life is truly a here and now transformation. And those transformations and effects are not just for this life, but they last beyond this life. John chapter 15, verse 16, he tells the disciples, I chose you, you did not choose me, and I choose you to bear fruit, and that fruit will last. So with that in mind, let's come to our text. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 12 to 21. This is the word of the Lord. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. You see, Lady Wisdom is speaking. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the ways of righteousness, the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us to see, even as your word says, it is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing down even to the joints and the tendons. You reach us in places that we would have thought don't even exist. You transform everything. So Lord, even as we look to your word, look to your wisdom, as we look to the Lord Jesus, represented in Proverbs chapter 8, we ask that you would allow us to let your Holy Spirit work in us so that we would depend on Christ alone. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a mistake in your outlines as you follow along. There were supposed to be 4 points, but they got absorbed into 3, but you still have the number 4 there. But what I want us to see in this text is why, as we look at Solomon describing Lady Wisdom, we want to see why God's wisdom is appealing. God's wisdom transforms and is appealing in its transformations, and we will connect this to Christ, in 3 lasting changes that are represented in this text. Why is God's wisdom appealing? Why is Christ's wisdom appealing? Because there are 3 transforming changes, 3 lasting changes of life that will happen when we depend on him. The title of this message is Christ's Wisdom is Practical. Practical. So what's the first thing that we see? You see it in the first section, verse 12 to 14. Wisdom, the wisdom of God, the wisdom of Christ, builds character, builds useful character. It's not just what you say. What did James say about professing? Even the demons say Jesus is Lord. But the wisdom of Christ transforms and builds useful character. In verse 12, he says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. And the first way that wisdom builds useful character is represented here, and we can describe it as a maturity to be able to discern life. A maturity to be able to discern life. Remember Romans chapter 12 verse 2. Do not be conformed by the world. Do not be pressed into the world's mold. The pressure of the world is upon everybody. Don't be pressed. Don't be worldly in that sense. Because if you don't do anything, you will be worldly. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And if you study that passage, you'll see that the only way this is understood, that the mind is renewed, is through the wisdom of Christ and the word of Christ. And what happens when you're transformed by the renewing of your mind in Romans chapter 12, verse 2? He says, then you will be able to discern what the will of God is. As your mind is renewed through the wisdom of Christ, you will be able to discern what the will of God is. And the idea is, what does God want and what does God not desire? Right? Discernment. Is this the will of God and is it not? You're able to look practically at life and not just think of some kind of mystical thing. People live in this mystical view of the will of God, you know? I'm discerning what the will of the Lord is. How are you doing that? Well, I'm going quietly, I'm fasting and praying for 7 days. And what, the will of the Lord is going to come from the ether into your head? The will of the Lord is where? It's revealed. It's revealed. And Hebrews chapter 5, go there, even gives us this indication. Hebrews chapter 5. Why is it that even having the word of the Lord, we don't know the will of God? It is because we haven't taken the effort. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. He speaks about maturity and discernment together. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14. But solid food is for the mature. And how are the mature described? For those who have their powers of what? Discernment. How? Not mystically given. I'm discerning what the will of the Lord is. And people talk about mystical discernment. That's not here. Discernment by what? Practice. Powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So how is discernment got? The foundation is the revealed wisdom of God, the revealed will of God. But that just, you know, I've read the Bible from cover to cover is not enough. Training takes time, right? You go to the gym and say, I want to be like Shah Rukh Khan in Pathan, right? I want to show my muscles. Give me the workout regimen. So you go one day and you follow that whole thing and you say, I did it. No. Right? Training. Time. It has to be extended over a long period of time. Similarly, discernment is the practice of obedience. And sometimes you will make mistakes. But then you learn from those mistakes. You'll go back to the Word of God. And your power of discernment is trained through constant practice in light of the Word of God. You see? That is what it means to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To distinguish good from evil. And this is the skill that Proverbs chapter 8 verse 12 is describing. It cannot come through a quick miracle. I ask God for discernment and now I have discernment. And for 20 years, I just have discernment. No. That's why somebody who is older, if they have walked with Jesus, is wiser. Again, age doesn't make somebody wise just by the fact of white hair, isn't it? But time. And so what it says here is that wisdom dwells with prudence. Prudence. The word prudence is often translated shrewdness or cunning, depending on the context. Here it's a positive word. Shrewdness. Chalu. Wisdom makes somebody shrewd. Because of discernment, you aren't easily taken for a ride either in the world or in the church. What does Paul describe about maturity in the church? When you grow up, how do you grow up? Ephesians chapter 4, speaking the truth in love. You grow up into maturity so that you're not like children tossed around by doctrine. It's shrewdness when it comes to the things of God. You don't have to keep coming to somebody and, you know, that fellow taught something, you know. Yeah. Is it true? You know? Should I start going back to the Old Testament and celebrating all the festivals? That's what they're teaching, you know? But you know what the word of the Lord says. You've learned to be mature. Similarly, in the world, Jesus in Luke chapter 16 tells the disciples that the children of light should be able to use the money of this world to have eternal fruit. Shrewdness. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Shrewdness. That's this prudence. In life, God's wisdom connects with us both spiritually and in daily practice. And so here, prudence in Proverbs chapter 8 verse 12 is tied to knowledge and discretion. Discretion is the ability of foresight to make plans ahead of time. Direction. You're not reacting to everything in life, but you're thinking about the will of the Lord, and you're thinking about the will of the Lord both in your spiritual life, but even in your family life or your work life, and you're making plans. You have an idea how to live. That's discretion. God teaches us to have good goals for tomorrow. I dwell with prudence, I find knowledge and discretion. And as you grow in your discernment through knowledge and discretion, verse 13 continues and tells us that part of building useful character is not just discernment, but the discernment leads you to be able to love the right things and flee the wrong things. That's what you see in verse 13. What does it say? The fear of the Lord is what? What you hate. Oh, strong word. We should not hate anything. Christians should never talk about hate. Well, you have to read your Bible. Wisdom hates evil. You are able to hate the things that need to be hated. You see? This mature discretion or discernment has an impact on the desires and on the will. And this is what verse 13 and 14 show us. When you walk with Jesus, when you seek Jesus, when you are filled with his word and obedience to his will, when, as Colossians says, you set your mind on things above, you seek the things that are above where Christ is, then you begin to choose rightly and you begin to put off that which needs to be despised. Isn't it? It's a discretion to choose well, both what to love and what to put away in life. And so verse 13 first, you learn to say no to the sins of the self-made and the driven. I will take charge of my own life. I will accomplish something. I know how to do this. What are those sins? I set my own destiny. Even Christians talk like this, right? And they'll give a tagline. Jesus makes me this way. You know, something like, you'll use the word of Jesus. But what are those sins really? What does 13 describe? Pride and arrogance. The hatred of evil described here specifically. What kind of evils are described? Sins of the self. Pride and arrogance. And the way of evil. Perverted speech. And all of these things are tied together in living life. If you're pride and arrogant, if you think that by yourself you will accomplish something and you don't depend on the Lord, how are you going to achieve your things? Through a wicked mouth. Through manipulation. Right? Speech that deceives, lies, manipulation. All of this reeks of a self-centered life and a lack of faith. When you think about sin, when you think about saying no, the problem with saying no to the self is that feelings are strong. What I want to do and what I want to be often drives me to do what I want to do and what I want to be, isn't it? And therefore, self-control goes out of the window because I want to achieve my goals. I want to have my desires fulfilled. That's where this pride and self-reliance and arrogance before God comes from. How does the wisdom of Christ transform us? And when you come to Christ, the Bible teaches that Christ gives us things that make us able to fight the self. What is that? He gives us his spirit. Isn't it? Isn't that the new covenant? And what does the spirit of Christ in his people do? The spirit gives conviction of sin. The spirit provides strength. And along with the spirit is the spirit of truth. Christ has given us his word. And in his word is found the direction on which to go. So we have the spirit who is working in the heart. You have the words of God that give the direction about where the heart should go. But even prior to all of that, Christ gives a new heart to those who come to him. And so the heart itself is freed if you come to Jesus from self. So you can see how what is illustrated here has a full description in what Christ has done. Truly, Christ is the one who saves us through the work of his word and his spirit and the gospel to be able to say no to self-reliance. You say no to the sins of the self-made because of the work of the spirit through the word in the new heart. But secondly, verse 14, as you're putting away pride, you learn that relying on the Lord is better than pride and arrogance and deceit. Why? because of what is found in Christ. So what does wisdom embrace? I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. Let's look at those words. When pride is set aside by the Spirit in the new heart through the Word of God, when pride is set aside, what is it replaced by? It's a desire to learn from those who are truly wise. And who is the wisest? God Himself. God's counsel is embraced in place of one's own will and one's own feeling. Where Christ has penetrated, in the heart that Christ has penetrated, there is a desire for God's word. The second word is not just counsel, but sound wisdom. Not just wisdom, but sound wisdom. Whole wisdom. Judgment that enables you to experience success, that has an effect in the practical issues of life. In other places, it's also translated as advice or wholesome advice. The ability to know what to do in life. Sound wisdom. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 18 says, plans are established by counsel. By wise guidance, wage war. Counsel, sound wisdom. Another word is insight. Insight. Not just knowing, but knowing how to know. How to learn. How to retain wisdom. And as we gain counsel, as we gain sound wisdom, as we gain insight, we are undergirded through Christ with, what is the next word in this verse? I have strength. That word, the Hebrew word is valor. Valor. It's a military term. Actually, all of these are tied to military ideas. But valor. And the idea here is the ability to keep at your goal, to have your convictions so sorted out that even against opposition, you are able to have strength to live by your convictions. So this strength that is being talked about is conviction that gives you boldness to do what is right, but also it gives you perseverance to endure when you're trying to do what is right and everything is against you. That's the strength that is being spoken of here. Boldness to take the step of saying, I will do what is right, but then to stick at it, strength. Or perseverance when life is full of trouble. And you can see that all of these skills affect all of life. In the spiritual realm, how do I live my Christian life? Through the counsel of Christ, isn't it? Through the sound wisdom of His word, through the insight to help me know how to live the Christian life, and through the strength to persevere, right? How do I live in my daily life? It's the same thing. All of these things apply to all of life. So you can see, just in that brief description, that wisdom builds useful character. Character that leads to some effect, both in your spiritual life, growth, and in your everyday life. What's the second thing? He moves, Solomon does, as he describes Lady Wisdom, to the realm of leadership in verse 15 to 19. Leadership. Wisdom creates leadership ability. And he talks about kings. So we might tune out and say, oh, this is talking about ruling. But there's application for us as well. By me kings reign, verse 15, and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule, and nobles, and all who govern justly. The key word there is justice and fairness in verse 15 and 16. So we look at the leader's deeds first, and then we look at the leader's generosity. If you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and even how he embodies this, he taught about leadership, didn't he? Mark chapter 10, as the disciples are squabbling about power and position. You can turn there, Mark chapter 10. What did Jesus do in correcting them? He called them to him. Mark chapter 10 verse 42. And he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles do what? Lord it over them. They lord it over them. They love positions of power. and their great ones exercise authority over them. So he's talking about the Gentiles, the unbelievers, we could say. But then he makes a qualification and a contrast. But verse 33, it shall not be so among you. So there's a contrast between those who are among you, disciples of Christ, and the Gentiles. But whoever would be great among you must first be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Jesus clarifies what it means that a leader is, and he is the Lord of all, is describing his leadership, isn't it? And so we must look at all of these things, even in Proverbs chapter 8, through the light of the leadership of Christ. And we don't have to talk about kings and princes. We can ask a question. Does any of you have a leadership position as a Christian in your life? Whether you're a man or a woman. Yes, there are roles in life. Right? And yes, you are. But does it matter what kind of a boss you are? Or an employer you are? Does it matter how you are in authority with your maidservants who come and work for you? Does it matter how you treat your children? You're a leader, whether you're a mother or a father. As a husband, does it matter how you treat your wife? That's leadership, isn't it? Does it matter how you lead your team in the sound team in the church? We don't have a sound team, but we sort of do, right? Or whatever it is, or the Sunday school ministry. If you're teaching children, we all have different aspects of leadership. And the reason is because leadership, good leadership enhances fruit if leadership is done like Christ. That's the idea. It matters. And as Solomon refers to wisdom in this kingly political sphere, we can apply this to every part of life, realizing that any of the leadership positions we have in life, if they're impacted by Christ and transformed by Christ, it matters because it affects fruitfulness. Remember when Solomon became king? What did he ask for? Wisdom. And God granted him, and he was able to, at least for a time, rule with fairness and justice, and the kingdom prospered. The people prospered. A leader who rules with wisdom, again, this applies to a king, a boss, a husband, a parent, Sunday school teacher, whatever it is, can be known, even as Proverbs tells us, and we can look through a few verses in Proverbs, I'll just mention them, by a few attitudes and preparations. And these all come from a denial of self and a love for God and his people. Really, that's what it is. You prepare yourself. From Proverbs chapter 1, this person loves the instruction of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 4, the reason is because he delights in the Lord. So that's the starting point. This person loves, you know, whatever leadership position you have. How do you get to this point of ruling fairly? It comes from that foundation. And because of that, you love the Lord, you seek Christ's instructions. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 13, you will speak with truth and clarity from the Lord. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 6, you will surround yourself with counsel. We saw that even here, right? Verse 13, I have counsel and sound wisdom. And because of that, look at Proverbs chapter 29, verse 4. Whatever place you lead in will be built up. By justice, a king builds up the land. By justice, a king builds up the land. That's the point. Where the leaders are wise, the people grow joyfully. You know, many times, leaders blame their followers. You're not growing because you're stupid. You know, or something like that. You don't listen. And this is different. Think about Christ. What does he say? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will put a harder burden on you. Is that what he says? No, I will give you rest. But does he say, I will give you no commands? No, he actually says, I have a yoke, I have a burden, but it is easy and light. Not because it's not a yoke and not a burden. It's not that there are no commandments. There are probably more commandments per se in the New Testament than any of the old in the 613 commands of the law. The New Testament is full of commands, but they are light. What does John say in 1 John chapter 5? His commandments are not burdensome. Why? Because there is a working together, isn't it? As he changes our hearts and as we pursue him, we begin to see the delight of what he's telling us. He's not oppressing us, but he's giving us instruction that may be piercing our hearts and transforming us and difficult. We have to have changes in our lives, but it is for our own healing and our own good and for fruit, right? And for life. Matthew chapter 12 verse 20, talking about Isaiah chapter 42. How does Jesus lead? A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not quench. That's the leadership of Christ. And learning from him, we learn to be like him. And not only will we bear fruit, but the people who are impacted by us will flourish. Your children will flourish. Your Sunday school will flourish. Your family will flourish. Your wife will flourish. Your workplace, even people who don't know the Lord, you're like Jesus, they will flourish. God's wisdom helps us to be like Christ. Yes, there are commandments. Yes, there is discipline. But never judgment. Never by force. Never through anger. He is our shepherd. I think that's all that is contained as you look at the teachings of what it means to rule and govern justly. Husband, dad, mother, teacher, leader, boss, ruler. Run to Christ and you will bear fruit. But there's another part to it in verse 17 to 19. You don't just see the deeds of the leader and the life of the leader, but the generosity of the leader. So again, Lady Wisdom is described. We're taking this to Christ and seeing what he's like, and then we are applying this to us in his strength. There's a lot of connections, isn't it? But I hope it's making sense. 17 to 19, Proverbs chapter 8. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. How does this leader, how does Lady Wisdom treat her followers? She loves those who love. And again, I'm reminded how Jesus embodies this. Jesus, the last thing you can say about Jesus is hard to get along with. How many of you said, I tried to, you know, follow Jesus, but, you know, just, you know, always irritated with me. No. Thinking about recently, somebody who had called a church and they had just come to the Lord and serving, and then they called the church, somebody picked up the phone and they said, you want to attend your church? But the way the person talked to them was so scary. I got so scared, I hung up the phone and I found another church. You know, that's not like Jesus. What does he say? John chapter 6, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's amazing. Yes, we can get our theology about election from that verse, but I just like the fact that he is approachable and he is generous in his relationships. How is faith described in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? What does it say? The Lord rewards those who diligently seek him. He rewards them. He doesn't punish them for seeking them. Yeah, now you're seeking me, but you're not doing it in the right spirit. You know? You're not dealing with all your sins. He receives. He rewards. Those who seek me. What does 17 say? Again, can't you see that this tells us about Jesus more than it does about Lady Wisdom when you see the whole counsel of God? I love those who love me, verse 17 of Proverbs chapter 8. Those who seek me diligently find me. What did Jesus say? Ask and it will be given to you. Now I want to ask you why you're asking like that. What, the tone of your voice was not right when you asked me. No, ask, seek, knock, and the door will be opened to you. That's the Lord Jesus. Now at the same time in verse 17, there is something here. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. So there is a little bit of a condition there. Seeking diligently. And Proverbs itself tells us that there's a right kind of diligence and a Christless kind of diligence. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 28. We don't want to ignore that. This is talking about the scoffer who cares nothing for Jesus and receives the recompense for their scoffing. And not out of repentance, but simply out of trying to escape. Not because of love for wisdom or love for God or the fear of the Lord, but simply to get out of it. And probably if that salvation came, then again they would scoff, right? But that's the idea. And see what it says. Then they will call upon me when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. So there is a wrong way to be diligent, just to escape, not because your heart is for the Lord. And there is a Christ-like sincere diligence that is being spoken of here. For the sincere who seek him, he is never busy or reluctant. His door is never closed. And you know this. I don't know if you've ever led a Bible study. There are sincere questions, and there are questions where you know the question is more about the person asking the question than actually a desire to learn, to show how much they know, right? That's sound, but I want to know, right? The person will say. But you can tell. It's drama. And then those are the ones who ask questions, and they really are soaking up the word of Christ. That's the idea. For those who are sincere, his door is never closed. And in fact, there is an abundance of reward. When you experience what Christ gives, it is an excessive generosity. He gives more than you need. And here in verse 18 and 19, that generosity, that reward is described. And again, we come to the fact it's real reward with lasting effects. Here you see again wisdom, that Christ's wisdom. When we come to Christ, when he leads and shepherds us, he grants us both earthly and heavenly fruit. And we see this in verse 18 by the couples. There are couples. Follow the couples. There are two couples here. What is the first couple in verse 18? Riches and honor. Riches and honor. And so that balances the thing out, earthly and heavenly. It's not the best reward to have riches alone. Somebody might think that. And there are some in the church who preach that. You come to Jesus, he'll make you rich. But what does 1 Timothy tell us? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Those who desire to be rich, what happens to them? It's a big, big blessing, isn't it? No, verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So riches alone are going to destroy you and they're not going to solve your problems. And some of you have already come out of that. You've realized it when Jesus saved you. But riches along with honor. Now that's a blessed combination. They're a sign of enduring wisdom. What does Proverbs chapter 22 say? Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And favor is better than silver or gold. So what is this describing? This is describing someone who, through the wisdom of Christ, receives what? Not just a desire to be successful, but to have integrity. And to show righteousness. Christ's wisdom doesn't seek success, but integrity, and gets both riches and honor in the bargain. So this person might not be the top earner in their workplace, but they will be the most respected one. You see? There is a sense that God is saying, no, you work diligently, even in your workplace, and you will have reward. You won't be poor. You contrast Solomon. Solomon is known as one of the richest kings in Israel. But he lost sight of the Lord, isn't it? The Lord had told him to seek him first. And what happens in 1 Kings? Look at 1 Kings chapter 11. I won't go back to that again as we repeat the fact that he fell in love with many women and his heart was taken from the Lord. But at the middle of that passage, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9 and 10, It says, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded. And that led to the downfall of Israel, his ruin. What mattered about his riches at the end, you see? Riches and a good name, riches and honor. Riches and integrity. Secondly, again, you have another couple, wealth and righteousness, similarly. This is talking about tangible, enduring wealth. Why is it? Tangible, enduring wealth and righteousness. Wealth that is generational, an inheritance that is passed down, but coupled with intangible wealth, which is righteousness. When riches are gained with a heart of righteousness, then they are a reward. When riches are gained by a heart in disarray, as we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 6, they ruin life. The irony of what Solomon is describing in wisdom here is that the wise, and we would say the wise in Christ or like Christ, don't crave riches, but they crave righteousness. And therefore, whatever they do heartily as for the Lord. And God, like he did with Solomon, gives both to them. And so he says in verse 19 of Proverbs chapter 8, my fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. We could say this about the wise in Christ, who are like Christ. They have a loose grip on money. They're not clutching for it. It comes and it goes. And the way that money goes is itself a blessing to the kingdom of God and the world. But what remains and they have a grip on is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But you cannot ignore that there is success for those who pursue the Lord in this life. The greater harvest of wisdom has fruit that is better than this. Even your money is used and it gives you some things that are much greater than wealth. Personal honor, blessing the lives of others, making disciples, fostering joy, serving with justice and fairness, uplifting the needy. You can go on and on and on and on. You don't need to have to be filthy rich to have this legacy. But wise. The Christian wise in Christ is not a net deficit always asking for help. But the Christian who is wise in Christ is able to give generously, spiritually, and materially. There's a lot here. That's why I summarize this in terms of the leadership abilities. You see? We look at Christ, we become like Christ, and we become a blessing. Finally, just to wrap this up, the third section of the psalm, what makes this wisdom practically appealing of Christ? Wisdom allows God's help. Just quickly, look at verse 20 and 21. I walk in the way of righteousness in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Notice who's doing all the action in this verse. It's not the one receiving wisdom. Who's doing the action? Wisdom itself. I walk, I grant, and I fill. Wisdom speaks. The Christ-centered implication for the wisdom seeker is not doing, but trusting. If you run to the one who has wisdom, he walks, he grants, and he fills. What did Jesus say in John chapter 15? Bear much fruit, right? That's what he said? Wrong. He said, abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So the implication, I think, in verse 20 and 21 is, if you really have wisdom, you begin to allow, you step out of the way, and you allow God's strength. Because you know, his strength has lasting fruit. It is in that same chapter, John chapter 15, that he says, I will make you have fruit that abides. There is a clear goal. The goal is fruitfulness, isn't it, in this whole section. It is fruitfulness. It is effective living. But at the end of it, the way to the goal, both physical and spiritual fruitfulness, it is not hard work per se, but it is what? Depending on the strength of the Lord. So the wise We'll sing a song like this, Psalm 20, verse 7 to 8. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Why? The Lord alone gives strength. See, the issue is not that you can't build anything. I'm sure you can go and make, you know, you look at your talents and you say, for the glory of God, for the glory of God. That doesn't mean you're depending on the Lord, by the way. You know, these religious terms that we throw out, right? And you're actually achieving it by yourself. You know what to do. You know the steps to take, right? There are things that you can build. So when Jesus says, apart from me, you can't do nothing, he's not saying you can't do anything. Just sit at home and do nothing. No. The thing is, it's not that we can't build anything, but we can't build anything of value, of eternal consequence that lasts into eternity. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. You build it up, and even your children don't care about it. How many, CEOs and global names talk about their children? I've built so much, I worked so hard in my life, my children don't even care about what I've done. So even in the next generation, it's gone. They squander it. But even here in this passage, look what it says. I walk in the paths of righteousness, in the paths of justice, doing what? Verse 21, granting and inheritance. That word takes us out of the moment into generations, into lasting effect, into eternity. And inheritance is a generational reward by definition, isn't it? It passes past me to the next generation. Even if I don't have kids, I have an inheritance that I can pass on that is eternal. This is what Christ does when we depend on him. It doesn't matter who you are. He doesn't look at us for our talents. He doesn't look at us for our charisma. He doesn't look at us for who we are in life. He calls us to be faithful to the roles that he has given us. And when we are faithful, we will have an inheritance. As husbands, we will have an inheritance, and fathers in our children. As mothers, we will have an inheritance. As workers, we will have an inheritance. Whatever it is, as disciple makers following, we will have an inheritance. The fool wastes his time. The fool wastes his money, his resources on momentary attractions. That's Proverbs. Oh, look at that shiny, attractive, tasty thing. I'm going to work hard so I can get that. That's foolishness. Because you forgot about it, and then the next year you're doing the same thing as if you did it for the first time. Right? Living for the moment. What's the term? YOLO. You only live once. The wise invests in an inheritance that is eternal, because his eyes are fixed on Christ, who is the wisdom of God. We're strengthened by the strength of the Lord. We are able to lead in a way that fosters others. We're equipped with discernment because of the character that wisdom builds in us in him. This is the compelling effect of the wisdom of Christ. The question to you this morning is, are you going to seek Christ diligently? Let's pray. Father, there are people here this morning that have no idea what this whole thing was all about. And so I want to ask for them first, Lord. Would you reveal your son to them? Would you help them to see that eternity is a real thing, that there is more to this life than the everyday pursuits of life? Help them to see that their sin can be forgiven, that they can have new hearts that save them from themselves, because Jesus the Savior, the Son of God, came and died in their place. Soften their hearts so that they may know and understand and see the realities of the kingdom of God and the beauty of Christ. And for all of us, Lord, soften our hearts so that we are receptive. Break down the walls that we have built that compartmentalized our lives, that there are things that we have still not allowed you to touch. This belongs to God, but that I cannot give. Save us from the tragedy of the rich young ruler who went away from Christ sad. There's very few that we can think of that did that, but it was of his own doing. Save us from that, Lord. And Lord, in all of this, help us to see the joy that is set before us of not just us being transformed, but us being fruitful, of having a lasting legacy, of being used by you for eternity's sake and your glory. We thank you for your word. Many things to think about. We pray that your Spirit would work in us and then apply a few of these. In Jesus' name, amen.